Well, we are coming to the end of our study through the book of Colossians. We have one more week to go. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 in just a moment. Before we go there, let me ask you this question. When I mention the term stability, what comes to your mind? What kind of a person do we imagine when we think about stability? When we talk about a child that is stable, what do we have in mind? We want to give attention this morning to the concept of stability. A person can be very educated and still not be stable. A person can be very influential or wealthy or powerful and still not be stable. So that's the concept we want to wrap our minds around this morning. Dan Crenshaw served as a Navy SEAL in Afghanistan. He lost his right eye to a pressure plate landmine and now wears a prosthesis there where his right eye was, with a Navy SEAL gold trident where the iris would normally be. So he's got this gold center to his eye. He laughs and says he realizes that his prosthesis makes him look like a character from the movie Guardians of the Universe. Dan was one of the 13 veterans elected to the United States Congress on November 6th. He's the only one from the state of Texas. Saturday Night Live poked fun at him. Saturday Night Live, a particular man named Peter Davison, made fun of Dan Crenshaw and his patch-covered eye. By the way, he wears a patch over that prosthesis so as not to divert attention when he's out in public. But Saturday Night Live made fun of Dan and his patch-covered eye, and all of his supporters after that broadcast of Saturday Night Live were outraged, and they demanded an apology from Saturday Night Live, and they demanded the immediate termination of Pete Davison. Dan Crenshaw responded with this tweet. He said, "A good rule in life, : I try hard not to offend. I try harder not to be offended." In a follow-up editorial, Crenshaw wrote this: "There's a phenomena that has taken complete control of national discourse, outrage culture. It seems like every not-so-carefully worded public misstep must be punished to the fullest extent, replete with soapbox lectures and demands for apologies. I have been literally shot at before and was not outraged. Why start now?" That's a pretty good opening picture of what stability might be. It's not all comprehensive, but it's one, perhaps, of the characteristics of someone who is stable. We're not wanting to have a comprehensive picture. Stability is too comprehensive for that. Let's entitle our study this morning, "Rooted in Stability." Certainly not everyone who displays stability is a follower of Christ, but I will say this. Everyone who's a Christ follower should be stable. Stable in their thinking, stable in their speaking, stable in their actions, stable in their life. Stability among Christ followers. Let's look at our passage together. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I'm in prison, so that I may reveal it as I'm required to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. We'll stop there. So what do you think? Do you consider yourself to be a stable person? When others look at you, when others think about you, when others describe you, do they think of you as a person of stability? When Christ looks at us, does he think of us as a people of stability? Does he think of me as a stable person? Does he think of you as a stable person? What are the marks then of stability? Paul gives us some, as is always the case. Let's look at these. Marks of stability. The first one, devoted to prayer. Here in his final instruction to these immature but growing Christ followers in the small church in Colossae, Paul says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. What exactly does it mean to be devoted to something? When we say a child is devoted to their studies, or they're devoted to skateboarding, or they're devoted to sports or whatever, what are we saying about the child? When we say an individual is devoted to the business they've started, or they're devoted to their hobby, or they're devoted to their family, what are we saying about that individual? I mean, we have something in mind. We're communicating some message. Well, I've jotted down a few things that accompany being rooted in something. For one, it means that we think about it. Being devoted means that it occupies our mind. Being devoted to something means we dwell on it. We dwell on it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's any praise, dwell on these things. So here in our passage, Paul is talking about the idea of dwelling on prayer. There's another thing we'll surely do if we're devoted to prayer. We practice it. I was sitting in a pastor's discussion group, the Austin Baptist Association. I find myself, and I know you'll find this hard to believe, I find myself always being one of the oldest pastors in whatever group I'm in. I know that you think, oh, surely that's not the case, but yeah. See, people shaking their head, yes. So I'm in this pastor's discussion group, and the topic of discussion that day, as introduced by the man who was leading that morning, was, as pastors, what do we do to maintain our prayer life? And of course, they went around the table where I was sitting. There were a number of tables, but as they're going around the table where I was sitting, there were methods for maintaining prayer life. There were approaches for maintaining prayer life. There were resources for maintaining prayer life. And it got around to me as the old guy at the table, and Steve, what do you do to build and maintain your prayer life? And I said, I pray a lot. I pray a bunch. You know, never mind methods and approaches and resources. If you're going to grow your prayer life, are you with me on this? You ought to pray a lot. Right? David says in Psalm 55, 17, pray morning, noon, and night. You know what? I think he means that. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your family. Pray with your children. Pray with your neighbors. You ever pray with somebody who's not a Christ follower? You know, pray over your meals when you're at Cheddar's or Luby's or Texas Cafe. Let people see you praying. You pray. Pray at work. Oh my goodness, can't do that? Yes, you can. Nobody can stop you from praying. For crying out, pray at work. Let them see you praying at work. Pray with your neighbor. Pray a lot. Pray a lot. Be devoted to prayer. I've got to stop there. Never mind those methods. Then, this might go without saying, but if we're going to be devoted to prayer, we improve at it. Look, I hope you'll not think I'm bragging, but I think I'm better at preaching now than I was 40 years ago. Somebody said amen. Who said that? You know, over 40 years, I've preached more than 4,000 sermons. Most of them here, by the way. I've preached more than 4,000 times. I'm not saying practice makes perfect, but practice certainly makes better. Not better than anybody else, but better than I was 40 years ago. Practice may not be perfect, but practice does improve us. So if we're going to be devoted in prayer, we ought to be improving in prayer. And by the way, if we pray all the time, we will be improving in prayer. We'll be getting better at prayer than we were yesterday and the day before. This is pretty highbrow theological stuff, isn't it? I learned these things in the school of prayer. At Southwestern, no, I didn't. These are just common sense things. Being devoted in prayer stabilizes a person. And then, closely related to prayer is this next thing, alertness in thanksgiving. Verse 2 again. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. That's an important part of being rooted in stability. We've just observed the official Thanksgiving celebration, the official Thanksgiving holiday. Wikipedia defines Thanksgiving this way. Thanksgiving is a national holiday celebrated on the fourth Tuesday of November. That's, by the way, it's been changed to the last Thursday in November. I'll continue. It's been celebrated since 1789. With a proclamation by George Washington after a request by Congress. Can you believe that? Congress made a request of the president to establish a holiday for Thanksgiving. I'll keep going. Thanksgiving became a federal holiday in 1863 during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of, and I quote, thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. What a great thing. Anyone who says we're not a Christian nation, anyone who says we're not established in Christianity has got rocks in their head. We are and have always been a Christian nation. Of course, we're moving away from that now. But we certainly began that way. I think everyone's intentions were right when they established Thanksgiving holiday. Here's the thing, though. We just cannot program the hearts of men and women to be thankful. Wish we could, but we can't. People are either conscious of God's blessings in their lives and genuinely thankful to Him, or they're not. And most, candidly, are not. You may know the name Dallas Willard. He taught philosophy for 48 years at the University of Southern Cal in Los Angeles. But we would know him as a prolific Christian author because of the many references we've read, you may not have even known. You're reading Dallas's writings. But he's given over 48 years in the many, many books he's written, he's given direction and guidance to Christians all over. After battling cancer for several years, he passed away on May the 8th, 2013. Here's the interesting thing. As he lay in bed, surrounded by his family and friends, as he stared upward beyond the ceiling, as so often followers of Christ do, staring, as it seems, into heaven itself, his last two words in this life, with the last breath he took on earth, he simply spoke two words with a smile on his face. He said, "Thank you." And he died. Thank you for this life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the good times. Thank you for the hard times. Thank you for the difficulties. Thank you for growing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Lord God, thank you. Boom. Thank you. We'll find out as we study Scripture that gratitude to God is one of the characteristics that often accompanies great stability. It's because gratitude is multifaceted. Gratitude admits our smallness before God. It's important for us to recognize we are small. We are so limited. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, there's just not much to us. We are little bitty. And then gratitude declares God's greatness over man. You know, it's important for us to recognize how awesome, how overwhelming, how great God is. He is the eternal God. He's the creator God. He's the sovereign God. He's the loving God. He's the powerful God. And then gratitude acknowledges God's benevolence towards us. I mean, if we receive anything from Him, it's not because we earn it or deserve it. We have no rights before God. It's because of His love. It's because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. And those things just need to be acknowledged before God if we're going to be genuine in our gratitude. Alertness in thankfulness. Here's another thing. Being rooted in stability takes advantage of occasions to witness. Look back down at verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I'm in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak." Required to speak. Isn't that interesting? And he's not just speaking of himself. All of us are required to speak. It seems the mere mention of witnessing paralyzes us. All of us. In fact, I'm convinced the only difference between those who witness and those who don't is the ones who witness have jumped. Everybody's frightened about it. The ones who witness are the ones who've said, "I'm going to do this." What? All of us are afraid to talk about Jesus. Some have just faced and tamed that fear. As a child, I was afraid to jump off a high diving board until the day I jumped. I was afraid to ride a bicycle until the day I rode one. I was afraid to play tackle football until the day I put on pads and tackled somebody. I was afraid to drive a car until the day I drove one. I was afraid to be a Marine until I became one. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is an old formula. This is nothing new. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We're afraid to do something until we jump and do it, and from that point forward, we're not afraid of it anymore. That's the way it works in all areas of life. All areas of life. We're all afraid to talk to people about Jesus until we begin talking to people about Jesus, and then we're afraid no more. we'll divide a line here in the congregation. There are two groups of people here. There are those who have jumped and no longer afraid to talk to people about Jesus. Then there's those who've never jumped and they're still terrified to talk to people about Jesus. Paul says we're required to do so. You might as well jump. Our focus today is being rooted in stability. So let me share a little known fact about witnessing. Talking to people about Jesus changes us. It does. Once we begin talking to folks about Jesus, we're never again the same. This is another one of the primary things that contributes to stabilization as Christ followers. And I'll tell you another thing about talking to folks about Jesus. Satan doesn't want us to experience that. He doesn't want us to experience that change. He will do anything he can to stop us from talking to people about Jesus. We just have to know we're facing that. Let me tell you, when God called me to do what I'm doing, I was already 30 years old. I had a previous life in data processing. It was about 6 weeks from the time Linda and I said, yes, we're going to do this. And I was a young executive in Ross Pro ZDS a long time ago. It was about 6 weeks from that moment till the time a little church in North Texas, Petty Baptist Church, called me to be their pastor. And I thought, man, I better start talking to people about Jesus. You know, if I'm going to be a pastor, I better do this. So I thought, you know, Petty, the church was about 40 people on Sunday morning. The town of Petty had about 120 people in it. Little bitty town. So I thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a Saturday and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to meet everybody in the town. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. I'm going to find out where they are in their relationship with Jesus. Might as well jump in with both feet. So when that Saturday came, I parked the car in front of the first house. I said a prayer. Got out of the car, walked up to the man. He was standing in his front yard. Reached out my hand to greet him, and a big red wasp landed right there on my hand and just pumped a full load of sting right into my hand. It hurt like a big dog. Is that a good term? You know what I'm saying? It hurt like a big dog. But I just ignored it. I went ahead and shook that man's hand and stood there and talked to him about Jesus. Talked to that man about Jesus. And for the rest of the day, that right hand just throbbed with pain. And I kept on shaking hands and talking to folks about Jesus until I'd met everybody in the town. That wasp was a messenger of Satan that day. Of all times to get bitten by a wasp, there was not a wasp nest anywhere around. And of all places to be bit, on my right hand, right there where I was going to shake that man's hand. But I want to say to you, he did not stop me from talking to people about Jesus, and you cannot allow Satan to stop you from talking to people about Jesus. He's going to throw everything in your path to scare you and prevent you, but you, as Paul says here, you are required to talk to folks about Jesus. If you don't, who's going to? Me? I don't even know the folks you know. You get me in your circle, I'll blow you away talking to folks about Jesus, but I don't live where you live. I've been stung by my wasp. It's your turn. Being rooted in stability finally means encompassed in wisdom. Listen to chapter 4, verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. That's powerful, isn't it? There has never been a time when we need God's wisdom more than we do today. That's true in matters of salvation. That's true in matters of sanctification. That's true just life in general. We need God's wisdom in our lives today more than any followers have ever needed God's wisdom. Emil Radelman is a TV personality in the Netherlands who is suing to have his age changed. Have you heard of this guy? Suing to have his age changed. He's 69 years old. But he claims he's being persecuted with age discrimination on dating websites. When people find out he's 69 years old, these young women won't have anything to do with him. But he claims he self-identifies as a 49-year-old. So he really is suing to have the birth date and year changed on his birth certificate so that he will be known according to his self-identifying age of 49 rather than his birth age of 69. Now, he may be doing this tongue-in-cheek, I suspect he is, but he is identifying the craziness in the world today. Folks, we live in a crazy, crazy, crazy world. You know, 2 weeks ago, on November 7th, it would have been Billy Graham's 100th birthday. In 1996, he received the Congressional Gold Medal. It's the highest honor given to any civilian. In his acceptance speech, he said this, and I thought this was important. He said, "We have confused liberty with license, and we're paying the awful price." God has granted us freedom in Christ, but that's not liberty to pursue any and every yearning and desire of our heart and mind. We're not free to pursue just anything in life because God's given us freedom in Christ Jesus. How is that truth going to be propagated if we don't propagate it? Here's our prayer. Looking back at our passage, "Oh, dear God, grant us wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time that our speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how we should answer each person." Dear God, grant us wisdom that comes from a rich prayer life, a grateful heart, and a courageous witness, rooted in godly stability. When God looks down at you today, does He say, "There is a person who lives and breathes and displays my stability"? Or not? Let's pray. Lord and Savior, in the midst of a culture that's just upside down with confusion, in the midst of a culture and a society and a world that's hither and yon, no mooring, no tethers, no rock, no consistency, no absolute truth, no absolute reality. We long to be a people of godly stability. We long to be your mature followers. We long to be a people of stable prayer. We long to be a people of stable witnessing. We long to be a people of stable gratitude. root us in your stability today. Keep your head bowed for a moment. Just have to ask you, because this is so often the case. Heads bowed. Everybody around you deserves privacy. Do you sense in Scripture the grave seriousness of the Apostle Paul? And as we have spent time here today under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, do you sense the grave seriousness here today? Very little in Scripture is left up to opinion. God speaks truth, and truth is truth. Could it be that today you're looking for stability in your life? Could it be that today you've wondered for something rock solid and unmovable and stable? Friend, I've just got to tell you, Christ Jesus is your answer. Christ Jesus is that which you're looking for. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never change. If you're looking for that kind of stability, if you're looking for a God with whom you can be devout in prayer, if you're looking for a God with whom you can be yieldingly and naively grateful, if you're looking for a God you can boldly declare as the Savior of the world, Jesus is your answer. If you're looking for a God that gives the wisdom of the ages, the unchanging wisdom of the ages, Jesus is your God. Let me invite you today, in just a moment as we begin to sing, let me invite you today to give your life to Him. Yield to Him as the Lord and manager of your life. Will you do that? His invitation was always simple. Jesus always said, follow me. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Follow me. Leave your nets. Leave your crops. Leave your carpenter shop. Leave your life and follow me. Follow me. And they did. We always have. Will you come today and follow Him? We have men and women who are trained counselors, eager to help. Been where you are. Come today and pray with one of them. Or maybe some other leadership in your life. Maybe the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is leading you to come and join with us and serve with us in this important mission here in Pflugerville. We invite you to come. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. You come. Lord and Savior, we yield to You now. We pray that You're, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, the leadership of Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You draw us to You. Accomplish this great work in us now this morning. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.